So a few years ago, there was a census that was done, and I don't know if it happened to you, but I live out in the country, and so there was a lady who came to our door, and she knocked on the door, and she was asking some questions, and you know, so I'm standing there, you know, a census that, you know, they ask all the census questions, whatever those are, and so I'm standing there, and I don't know, it was a Saturday or something, and so I'm listening to all of her questions, and so I'm like, and you know, we live, I'm a skeptic already, I don't know if you've ever picked up on that, but you know, I'm going to need more information before I'm just going to jump in and trust, and so we live in this age of misinformation. He's up here in the very front, right here, he raised his hand, he said, come up here. All right, so see, we're a family, we're helping each other out. So she's asking me all these questions, and I'm like, why are you asking? I'm not answering these questions. I don't even know who you are. And so she says, you know, I'm so-and-so with the Census Bureau, and we're asking these questions. And so then I'm like, well, I got questions. Why do you need to know this? And, you know, so I start asking questions. And so she's like, well, you know, answering all of them. And then she says, you know, we have to do this. It's required. And I said, okay. And I said, well, how do I even know you are who you say you are? And she said, and so she had a badge, and she was like, see, this is me right here. And so I leaned in, looked at the badge, and I stepped back and looked at her, and I'm like, that's not the same person. And she said, that's another thing that if you don't know about me is, you know, I'll say it out loud, right? So I'm like, that's not the same person. And she said, yes, it is. And so she was, I could tell that I instantly offended her when I said that. Now, it's clear that I don't know anything about hair and, you know, all that stuff. So I did what I should have done at the beginning is I called my wife. So I said, Melanie, can you come out here, please? And so Melanie comes out to the door, and I said, this lady right here says she's from the Census Bureau, and she says that that picture on the ID is the same person that's standing here. And Melanie looked at me. She said, it is. And so I was like, oh, well, okay. Well, it doesn't look like the same person to me. And Melanie said, that's because she's wearing a wig. And then I'm like, and that's why I don't trust her, right? If you show up at my door wearing a wig, it's all bets are off. I don't trust anything that you say, right? So this perspective that I mean, again, I don't know anything about hair and all that stuff clearly, but, you know, so she had something going on with her hair that I wasn't privy to, all right? I don't know if that's a thing, but apparently it was for her. And it just, it like threw me for a loop. Needless to say, I didn't answer any questions after that. Conversation was over. But we have this perspective that we see things, this lens that we see things through. And if we only look through that perspective, imagine the things that we miss. They're called worldviews or perspectives. There's many other words that could be coined of the phrase, but it's essentially what you see life as. And Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, and remember, as Pastor Tony talked about last week, that Epaphras was someone who had come to Paul, who had basically planted the church there at Colossae, and there's some dissension and some problems inside the church there, and so he's bringing back this letter from Paul to try to dispel some of those. And what's happened at the church at Colossae, and what's true for us tonight, especially in our culture today, is that we have these perspectives of the ways that we see things, and the older that we get, the more hard-nosed or dogmatic we become about those perspectives. And so I want to ask you a question tonight in light of us beginning that way, and the question is this. Of course, it's rhetorical. I want you to think in your own heart and mind, who is Jesus? Last week, Pastor Tony talked about the fact that we often see life through an individual lens, and we'll continue that conversation tonight. But as you think about, as we begin in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, I want you to answer the question in your heart, who is Jesus? If someone were to ask you, who is Jesus, what would you say? How would you answer that question? In your own heart and mind, what is the answer to that question? Now, I believe as we progress in both knowledge and experience of God, that we come to know God in different ways. And as we're young, you know, with children's ministry and student ministry, they come to know God primarily and first as Creator God. You know, we learned that song as a kid. You know, He made the sun and the moon and, you know, Jupiter and Mars and all that. So we know all those songs as creator. And then we come to know God more personally in many different ways. I would say for myself, and certainly you would agree if you're a follower of Jesus tonight, that you experience God in new and different ways often if you are following God. Andy Mineo, who's a Christian artist, he said, God made you in his image, and he didn't ask you to return the favor. Trying to make God fit our personal perspectives is really an attempt to remake God in our own image. He goes on to say, we've got it the wrong way around. That we often try to make God like us instead of pursuing a life that looks like Jesus. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Mere Christianity, you're probably very familiar with. And in the book, he talks about the trilemma, which he says that Jesus is either a liar and that everything that he said was knowingly untrue. He's a lunatic and that everything that he said he thought was true, but in fact wasn't. Or he is Lord. Liar, lunatic, our Lord. And what I would suggest tonight as we begin to jump into Colossians 1:15 is that the reality for most people, and maybe in the room tonight, that you would say, he's none of those to me. He's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. And unfortunately, you may would confess that he is not Lord. For the majority of people, I would suggest that Jesus is a comforting thought, an inspiration in tough times, or an insurance policy for some potential future benefit. When you read the Bible, that's not what people in the Bible believe Jesus to have been. People lost their lives. John the Baptist is one of many who lost their life in pursuit of the truth that Jesus, in fact, was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And, of course, we would say today is the Son of God. That many people martyred their lives, they lost their lives, because Paul wrote in another place in Acts chapter 17, in verse 28, when he goes into Athens and he sees all of these inscriptions to the unknown God, he begins to declare this unknown God to them as being Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, and he said, in him we live and move and have our being. And so the question is, when you say, who is Jesus, and you answer that, is it someone that you would declare that, well, he is someone in whom I move and live and have my being? Is he someone that we depend upon every single day, every single minute? If this is true or not, why is it not true? I would say that the unrecognized reality for most people is, in fact, this. That Jesus is not whom we live and move and have our being. And I would also suggest, and maybe this is the key right out of the gate for us tonight, is that the missing link for what God intended for us to have as John 10:10, the abundant life, what if it is our perspective of who Jesus really is? What if that is the key to unlocking what you see other people living a life of fellowship as, that you so desperately desire for yourself? Maybe it resides simply in the definition of who Jesus is. I would suggest to us tonight that the reason is very simple. I think it's that we are so focused on our own lives that we are simply oblivious to the work of God in the world around us. I would say, and this has become a more popular phraseology in recent years, is that you don't know what you don't know. And you can't be responsible, so the world says, for what you don't know. And so you don't know what you don't know. I would even take it a step further and say this, that you don't see what you don't look for. That you don't see what you don't look for. Oftentimes you hear testimonies of people who say that they began to seek after God, which I would say, well, that's not what the Bible says. Because the Bible says that none seeks after God, Romans 3:10. And that what happens in our inception of the fellowship of Jesus is that we recognize the reality that we are lost, like Luke chapter 15 speaks in many different ways. That we are separated from God. That we are in need of a Savior, as Pastor Tony talked about this past Sunday. And it is the realization of that we are lost and apart from Jesus that begins our pursuit, or said another way, the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God to God. They say the best place to find, to hide a leaf, rather, is in the forest. When I was young, we had a dog. He was a terrier. And you could pick up a rock. We had a gravel driveway at the time. And you could pick up a rock and you could show him the rock. This is no joke for all, you know, coon hunters and stuff. You know, you would like this dog. You could show him the rock and you could throw the rock out into the gravel driveway. He would go into the driveway and he was like full speed. And then he would stop and he would slide into the rocks. And then he would dig around until he found that one rock that you threw, and then he would bring it right back to you. It was incredible. I mean, we did all kinds of things to try to trick him. And without fail, every single time, he would go and he would find that. And as I thought about this reality that you find what you are looking for, I thought about this as we jump into Colossians 1, that when Jesus becomes our focus, it puts everything else into proper perspective. Because we are often focused on many other things. If we talked about all of the things that I did today, we'd be here a while. If we talked about all the things that you did today, we'd be here a while. We got all of these things that garner our attention, and yet we have animals that are created by God that can keep and maintain their focus on the one thing that they are focused on in that moment. What do you think the disciples did? When the disciples forsook everything that they knew, they gave everything away to follow Jesus. In Matthew 4:19, when Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," and they obeyed that commandment. What do you think it looked like when they wake up every morning? What do you think they decided in their hearts and in their minds every day that they woke up? Do you think they woke up and thought, what do we want to do today? Hey, we got to mend some nets. Hey, let's go into town and get some fish. Hey, let's do whatever. Hey, let's hang out with Lazarus. You know, there's all types of imaginative things that we can come up with. Or did they do this? Did they wake up every morning and say, I wonder what Jesus will do today? Amen. I wonder what Jesus will do today. I mean, yesterday he healed a blind man. Yesterday he rose someone from the grave. Yesterday he walked on water. I can't imagine what he'll do today. I mean, we see in our own lives all of the ways that God works, and we see in our family here all of the ways that God works, and yet every single day we wake up and we often don't even think about the things that Jesus is doing or could be doing in our life. When we commit to follow Jesus, to surrender our lives to him, is that not intended to shape every moment of our waking lives moving forward? And so I would suggest, as we talk about the supremacy of Jesus tonight, that if the supremacy of Jesus doesn't affect you in your day-to-day, in the good, in the bad, in the mess, in the ugly, then I would suggest that maybe you're missing what the Christian life is all about. What happens is we become so focused on ourselves and we begin to translate our lives based on the context of our environment. And so we look around and we, you know, see bad. Like today, you know, if you have Verizon, there wasn't a lot of communication, right? Your phone was messed up and nobody was texting or calling. And so we didn't have communication. So we translate our belief system based upon the context of our environment. And so the world conditions around us, they condition us to be this way. And then the people that we have around us, they influence us to be this way. I mean, think about legalism, for instance. We talked a little bit about that last week. You know, you think about legalism. Legalism is pretty simple in nature. It's just the belief that I need to do more to earn God's favor. It's essentially the second half of what Pastor Tony talked about Sunday, where we are given forgiveness of our sins because of Jesus, but yet we often stop there and we don't receive the credit of righteousness or live as though we've received the credit of righteousness, and so we try to earn that righteousness from God. And so that's what legalism is we're trying to earn that from God. Well, what Paul and Epaphras were combating at the church at Colossae is that they were fighting Gnosticism. And that was simply the belief that the more knowledge you had, the better off you would become. And so as we talked a little bit about last week, and I wanted to remind you tonight, is that, well, where does all that begin? Well, it all begins with you. It all begins with me. All heresy begins with me. I mean, you think about Malachi to Matthew. There was 400 years of silence from God. And so what happened? Well, in those 400 years of silence, the Pharisees decided they should be doing more until God actually does something. So they thought. And so they came up with, what, 632 laws that you had to abide by. And so it was in the absence of what we think God should be doing, we will create the things that we think we should be doing, which of course ultimately resulted in legalism. And so the Colossians were, in effect, they were saying that Jesus Christ was not enough, that you needed other things besides Jesus. The reason they believed that is they believed that all matter was evil. And so, of course, the human body being matter, they thought, well, then the human body is evil. And so they said, in order for me to believe in Jesus, in order for me to follow Jesus, I have to believe that Jesus didn't have a human body, because if he did, he would be in contact with evil. And so they decided that Jesus was an angel, and receiving him was simply not enough for salvation, that there had to be new revelation in order to be saved. Now, some of you came from previous belief systems that also believed that. And this is where the name Gnostic came from. It was a Greek word that means to know. And so they thought that in order for you to know, to get this secret knowledge only the Gnostics had, that you had to attain more and more knowledge. And so they began to believe this lie, and it began to permeate the belief system at the church in Colossae. And so they all began to believe this lie. And so as Paul is writing this, and he's establishing the foundation of what we'll talk about over the next several weeks, here's what Paul began with. If you'll look at the previous verses in Colossians chapter 1, Paul told them that they should walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to the Lord, that they should bear fruit in every good work. He told them that they should be strengthened in all power. And then he said that in doing so, they would be qualified to share in the inheritance. And so when we listen to that list tonight, I mean, it's a pretty daunting list. I mean, walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, being strengthened in all power. So we read those things, and it seems like a pretty insurmountable list. Like, how is that possible that we could be able to do that? Well, for a lot of people, even some of us tonight, we would say that seems unreachable or impossible. Technical difficulty. Is Tony in here? Hey, so this iPad is dead. Back in the old day, Tony and I would flip between finger clickers. So I'd sit in the East Sanctuary up top, and he'd say, next slide. And so I got really good at next sliding. So we have some experience in this. So he gives this list. Hey, here's the things in which you have to do, that, you know, you walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to God. And for a lot of people, that seems unattainable, unreachable. And so look what Paul says. This ought to encourage you tonight, that in verse 13, Paul says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has delivered us. God has delivered us. And so in all the things that God intends for us to do, he's saying, I have already provided a way for you to do that. So at the beginning, as we answer this question, who is Jesus, and we think in our own hearts, you know, am I waking up every day saying, God, what is possible that you would do in my life today? A lot of times, especially coming from legalism, like, I would listen to that question and I would feel condemnation. I would say, well, I can't do the things that are fully pleasing to God. And I want to do those things, and I try to do those things, and I want to bear fruit in every good work. But the reality is, we don't have to do that. Because if the Spirit of God resides inside of us, those things are the natural result of walking with Jesus. And that's what Paul is getting to here is, look, don't feel like you've got to go out and obtain all of this new knowledge. Don't feel like you've got to go out and do in order to perform and receive what's pleasing to God. He's saying he has already delivered us, again, we talked about last week, from the domain of darkness. And so I want you to think about this question tonight. So on the next slide, it says, are we satisfied with the appearance of Christ's likeness because it is good enough for others? Or do we want to be like Christ? This ought to help you answer the question of motive here. In other words, are we satisfied with looking like Jesus because it's good enough to appease other people? Or do I really want to be like Jesus? Do I really want to walk with Jesus? Do I really want to be who God intends for me to be? Do I want to be in the image of God's Son? Romans 8:29, those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That is God's objective for you and for me, is that we would return to the image that we were created in. Genesis 1:27, if you memorize like you should have the first 2 weeks of D group, right? And so are we satisfied in just appearing to be like Jesus, or do we really want to be like Jesus? Paul gives the antidote to this thinking here in verses 15 through 20. And this is one of the most Christocentric or Christ-centered texts in all of the Bible. And what Paul's doing here is he is forcing our attention solely upon Jesus. And in doing so, the Bible says what? When Jesus is lifted up, that he'll draw all men unto himself. And so that's what's going to happen in your heart tonight as we talk about what Paul has written here about Jesus. It is going to force you to gaze directly into the reality of who Jesus is. You see, we desire the things that we delight in. And if we are not desiring more of Jesus in our lives, it is simply because we don't find our delight in him. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And so when we delight in something, it fulfills our desires for it. And so I want to ask you this question. Before you beat yourself up over desires, can I suggest a far simpler remedy tonight? The next slide is, could it be that our lack of desire for Jesus simply is because of our lack of focus upon him? Is that possible? Is it possible that our lack of desire is simply our lack of focus? So instead of giving the devil a head start and a heyday over all the things that we're not doing, is it simply because we're just not focused on Jesus? Is that possible? Could we enter this next part of the conversation with being open-minded to maybe it is possible that I'm actually not focusing on Jesus? And so Paul confronts the church at Colossae with this reality. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, a lot of people get squirrely here, and you know, I was back and forth whether or not to dig in, but I'll just say this. The firstborn cannot be a part of creation if he created all things. Are there some belief systems that say that Jesus was in fact created? Mormonism believes that. A few other belief systems believe that. But one cannot create himself. Jehovah Witness, they wrongly add the word other. So in other words, he's the firstborn of all other creation. Six times, as a matter of fact, in their translation. And they suggest that Jesus was created after he created all other things. But that word is not in the original language. So that's not true. And so what Paul is saying here is that he's the firstborn of all creation and that he is the head of all creation. I mean, you think about Jacob and Esau and the birthright conversation and one of them trying to steal the birthright from the other so he could have the firstborn rights. It didn't mean that they were the first that was born. It meant that they had the rights to be the head. And so what Paul is saying on the next slide is that Jesus is both the representation of God, but he's also the manifestation of God. So Jesus represents God, but he also is the manifestation, and so he's the reality of who God is. I mean, let me ask you a question. What would you know about God apart from Jesus? What would you know about God apart from Jesus? Well, we know that it's true of Jesus, but you know, in chapter 1, again, Genesis 1:27, that, you know, God created man in his own image. And so what we know is that God created us in his own image, but we also know through Genesis 1:26, the Bible said, let us create man in our own image, that Jesus was present at creation. And so Paul is saying that he's the manifestation of God, not the creation of God. And so for us, then we would say if we are created, the next slide is to be created in God's image. It's not just to represent God, but it is to resemble God. So if we're created in God's image, it's not that we would just represent God, because here's the lie that's permeated Christianity today, and that is that we're all sinners, and so therefore we can't pursue holiness or righteousness because we're already falling behind because of sin. And so we enter the conversation with, well, I can't because I'm a sinner. Well, you've lost already. I mean, of course, the Bible says that we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us, except for things that require perfection. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we can do all things through Christ Jesus. And so the point is that not only do we represent the image, but for us, we also should be a manifestation of that as Jesus was, in that we bear the image in our actions. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, this will come up on the screen, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus has made God known. So again, what would you know, thank you, apart from Jesus about God? How would you know those things? And so what Paul is teaching us here is that Jesus is our key to knowing God and to understanding God. A few weeks ago, Tony made the point that apart from Jesus, there is no good news. Well, this is why. Is because we wouldn't have any knowledge of who God is apart from the manifestation of Jesus. John Donne says that 'twas much that man was made like God before, but that God should make, or that, but that God should be like man much more. So not only did God make us before him, but he intended that we would look like him. Tertullian said this, God became like us so that we could become like him. And so as we embrace this reality of us, you know, man being in the likeness of God, have you considered the enormity of God becoming a man? I mean, think about that. Think about the reality of us pursuing what God intends for us because what God pursued in us. In other words, God created us in his image so that we could pursue to be more like Jesus. But yet what he did to take that a step further is that he became one of us in order to pursue us. He says in verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And so as we focus on tonight, what if the reality is that we're simply not focused? I want to challenge you with just a couple of thoughts. Number one is, to see Jesus correctly, can I suggest that you have to zoom out? To see Jesus correctly, you have to zoom out. That you have to see things from the bigger picture. So many times in our lives, we see things the way that we want to see them in our own particular situation. Most people, they start zoomed in on their own situation. And we view life through what I would call a microscope or a microscopic perspective. And here's what happens. I mean, take any situation in your life, whatever it may be. And something good or bad happens in your life. And guess what happens? What do? We fixate on that situation. And then that's the only thing that we see. And we miss the bigger picture of what God intended for us to see. Albert Einstein said, no progress was ever made except by those who were willing to take their nose off of the grindstone of the details and take a look at the bigger picture. Over the holidays, we like to do puzzles. Anybody like to do puzzles around here? We like to do puzzles, and so we were doing some puzzles at the house, and so we had all the puzzle pieces laid out on the table, and the puzzle had been moved around a few times. Just word of advice, don't move puzzles. You should not move puzzles. And so the puzzle had been moved a few times, and so there was this one piece that, you know, I don't know how you do puzzles, but I try to do the outside first. That's the simplest thing, you know, find the one with the sharp edges and then, you know, figure out the middle later. And so we're working on, and so we sat in there, and I bet you I sat in there for like 30, 45 minutes looking for this one piece. And then I was given new information that the puzzle had been moved, and there may not be all the pieces to the puzzle right there. And so I'm focused on that one piece, which, by the way, I never found, to get this fixated on this puzzle. And I realized I've spent all of this time on this one piece that's not even here. And all of the other beauty, it was a dolphin coming out of the water, it was a beautiful picture. And all the other beauty of the picture, I completely missed because I'm focused on that one stinking little corner piece that I couldn't find. And so as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about that puzzle, I thought, you know, how did I come to that realization? I had to take a step back and look at the picture on the box. And I realized, you know, if there's a little water spray missing from the wave on the dolphin, it's going to be okay because there's actually a really pretty picture here. There's a sunrise and, you know, there's the beach and there's this dolphin that's jumping out. I mean, this is a nice picture. But I had to look at the box in order to see that. And so I know, I mean, you know, this is as much for me as it is for you, that oftentimes I can be fixated on the smallest of details and I can miss the bigger picture of what's in front of me. And so what Paul didn't do tonight is he didn't start with our relation to Jesus. As he's trying to combat all of these things, it would have been easy for Paul to declare many things about how we would relate to Jesus and how we should receive Jesus and how we should live for Jesus. But that is not what he did. And so what I would suggest to you, in order for you to zoom out, what if you changed your focus from that little corner piece that may or may not show up in your life, and you zoomed out a little bit to look at the bigger picture of, well, wait a minute, time out. Who is Jesus in this situation? And so Paul starts with Jesus being the visible image of the invisible God. Most people view life through the lens of me first and how this affects me and how I feel about it or what I will do or what I need to do. And this is backwards according to what Paul is teaching us here. Let me ask you this. In light of who Jesus is, how does this change your situation? Maybe you say, I receive bad news. Well, in light of who Jesus is, how does that change your situation? I didn't get what I wanted. Well, how does Jesus change that situation? I was mistreated, or I don't feel like I'm getting the things that I need to get done. How does Jesus change that situation? You see, when I see it through the lens of me, well, I'm trying to find resolution to the problem. Well, let's ask it a different way. What if I said I received bad news, but I believe that all things were created by Jesus and for him? What if I said I didn't get what I wanted, but I believe that God works all things out for my good and according to his glory? Amen. What if I say I was mistreated, but I know the Bible says that God cares for the sparrow, and so how much more does he care for me? I don't feel like I got what I needed or wanted. You see, if we focus on the things of God first instead of our problems first, it completely reverses the moment. From the beginning of the letter, Paul is declaring the omnipotence of Jesus over everything. I want you to look at your Bible, and I want you to highlight or underline everything of what I'm about to say. We're going to look at about 10 verses. So look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. In Colossians chapter 1, let me turn there with you. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 6 is what Paul says, which has come to you as indeed in, underline, the whole world. Verse 9, he says, and so from the dead we heard, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and underline all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In verse 10, he says, so walk in a manner worthy of the Lord,
fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit when? Underline in every good work. Verse 11, being strengthened with what? Underline all power. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of what? All creation. Underline all creation. In verse 16, what does he say? He says, for by him, what? Underline, all things were created. Verse 17, and he is before what? Underline, all things. Do you see the trend that Paul is communicating here? That God is not, that Jesus is not just Lord of some things, but that he is Lord of all things. Look in verse 18. In verse 18, he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in what? Underline, in everything. Verse 19, for in him, what? All the fullness of God. Underline all the fullness of God. And then in verse 20, what does he say? And through him to reconcile to himself all things. All things. So what I'm communicating to you tonight is that there's not a situation that you and I are going to encounter that Jesus is not present in. That he's the creation of all things. And so what Paul is doing is he's declaring that all things were created by him, which displays his omnipotence over all things. Look at the parallels. He talks about heaven and earth, visible and invisible, dominions and thrones, rulers and authorities. And so God has not only created everything through Jesus, but also for Jesus. And this is the distinction that Paul is leading to. I was thinking about how when I lived in Virginia, there was a guy that he knew somebody on the hockey team, I don't know, and so he invited us to a hockey game, and he said, hey, when you get to the stadium, there's a door on the side, and if you'll go in that side door, they'll give you a free pass to come into the game. And so we showed up, and sure enough, there's a side door, and we go in the side door, and we get in the game. And so we get to watch a hockey game. So anytime we wanted to go watch a hockey game, all we had to do is go in that side door. Now, here's the point of that I'm telling you, is I want to add, a lot of people like to name drop, right? And so they like to say the people that they know. And so as I was thinking about this, that, everything is not just created through Jesus, but for Jesus. I thought about the fact that oftentimes we like to have the benefit of using someone's name. Like my friend that I was able to get into the hockey game for. But have you ever considered the difference of using someone's name for your benefit versus doing something for that person? In other words, oftentimes people give you favors or they do favors for you. Right? And so you benefit from knowing them. Somebody was telling a story the other day about getting pulled over, which I don't endorse this. We've got the police academy here tonight. They said that when they ran their name, they realized they were kin to somebody who was in law enforcement. And they said, hey, have a good night. And I said, boy, I bet you were glad, that worked out for you. They had run a stop sign or something. And so I said, that was quite the benefit for you there, right? And so as I was thinking about that, oftentimes we love to receive the benefit of knowing people, and yet we never do anything for the person that we benefit from. Does that make sense? Yeah. That the person who we benefit from, when is the last time that we've done something nice for them because we benefited off of what has worked for us because we knew them? So said a different way, we can't merely live our lives attempting to live through the power of Jesus if we're void of a relationship with Jesus. And when we're zoomed in on our situations, oftentimes we do miss Jesus in those pictures. So in other words, it must be through him and for him. He is the only one who was in the beginning, and he is the only one, Jesus, who will be at the end. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13 says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Paul writes again in Acts 17, 24, he says that he is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to us, all mankind, life and breath and everything. And so Paul is declaring the supremacy of Jesus. As I was studying through and praying through this, I thought about you know, the way that we worship Jesus and our fellowship of him, well, it should correspond to who his nature is. In other words, we often see Jesus, and I was just thinking about my own life and how I see Jesus and the things I believe to be true about him, that we often see Jesus to the limitation of what happens in our world. That you know, I mean, take missions, for instance. That you don't see unreached people groups because you maybe can't be or you're not involved in going to where unreached people groups are. Or maybe you don't see God do miracles because you're not involved in situations to where you believe God can or God does a miracle. That oftentimes we limit our exposure to the things of God and certainly what God can do based on our own environment and the things that we believe. Is it possible, I want to ask you, is it possible that Jesus can do anything? Right? Is it possible that he can do that? I mean, do you really believe that to be true? And if you did, then what is it that you're praying that God would do that is impossible in your life? Right? That, you know, oftentimes we resort that to health issues. And, you know, there's a few people that have been sick or had some major issues here recently. And prayer has been for those people that God would do something in those situations. But the question that I think about as I pray certainly those things and I hear conversations about that is, do we really believe that God can or will do something in those situations? That are we limiting God to what he can do based on only what we believe is possible for him? Let me ask it this way. Do you worship Jesus in the way that he accomplishes things that have nothing to do with you? Do you worship Jesus in the way that he accomplishes things for things that have nothing to do with you? So many times we're guilty of worshiping Jesus only because we benefit from those things. But Paul is saying, hey, this doesn't have anything to do with you. He's the visible image of the invisible God. That is irrespective of any human person at all. Regardless of what happens or what we believe in our life, it doesn't change anything about who Jesus is. And so Paul is saying here, look, don't limit who God is based on who you think he is. We worship God in the areas of our lives that he rules. In the areas of our lives that God is not ruler over or that we've not allowed or surrendered control to, we don't worship God in those areas. And so we have to zoom out in order to see the big picture. Because when we see the big picture, what happens is we find our rightful place. And this will really help you with expectations. This could be, again, the key to unlock some things for you if you really pray and think through this. Because when I see the big picture, what happens? Well, I find my rightful place. That it's not about me. That if I cease to exist tomorrow, what will it change for the kingdom of God? Right? That is it really true that I do believe in the supremacy of Jesus? In verse 18, he says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That he may be preeminent. Paul uses the parallels here, the head and the body, the firstborn from the dead. And so Paul is saying that the church has its origin in him, and the church also operates through him. And so when and only when I see Jesus properly, am I able to see what's around me properly. You see what Paul did? He began in verse 15, and he said that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. That by him, verse 16, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authority, all things. No human was listed there until he gets to verse 18, and then he says, not only is he the big picture God of all things, but that he is also the head of the body, the church. Now he's starting to involve humans in the conversation. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he may be preeminent. This past week, Pastor Tony, I mentioned earlier, talked about not being just forgiven and debt-free, but also being credited with the righteousness of Jesus. And when I live in this reality, what happens is Jesus takes the rightful place in both my heart and my life. Because now I'm not trying to earn anything from God, because I've already been given everything that is required according to life and godliness through Jesus, right? But what happens when I don't do that? What happens when Jesus is not Lord of all? He says in verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. But what happens when he's not? Well, that should be pretty easy. I mean, when Jesus is not Lord of all, what does the church become? Well, the church becomes a ladder to climb. It becomes a place to get my way. It becomes an avenue to satisfy my longing for control. And I've been in some places where those things were true. I pray that that's not any of us. That church would not be a place that we would want to get only our way, that it would be an avenue to satisfy our desire for control. So what's Paul telling us here? Well, Paul's saying that following Jesus is not just a personal nature, but there's also a corporate nature. As we talked about last week, this y'all language that he began with, and we'll talk a little more about next week. And so this corporate language that Paul is talking about here now is starting to be where I fit into the kingdom of God in relation to Jesus. And it's this active participation in the body of Christ that's essential for our existence and function as individual members. And so now I'm starting to see where I fit into this picture. I have to start with who Jesus is, and then I began to see my rightful place. Eventually, we'll get to it, but in chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying is that it's not just the big C church, but it's also the little C church, that as we're out every single day living our life for the gospel, that it's God living through us in those things. That in everything that we do it in word or in deed in the name of Jesus. And then we get to the entire point of the section of 15 through 20 here. And it's where he says that in everything, Jesus might be preeminent. So as we start to end here, the question is, when Jesus is preeminent, what does that look like? Well, preeminence means first place. Preeminence means first place. And so we answer the question at the beginning, who is Jesus? So in light of what we've talked about this evening, would we add, or maybe this was part of your definition? Well, who is Jesus? Well, he's first place in my life. I mean, this is the entire thing that Paul's talking about. Because everything begins and ends with the preeminence of Jesus. Paul wrote to declare the preeminence of Christ to those in Colossae who were being tempted to withhold honor from who Jesus is. And so for us, the instruction is that we must also put Jesus first and remove anything that draws us away from him or takes his place. That Jesus can't be on the top 10 list. That he's got to be everything or nothing. It's not enough that he would simply have prominence in our lives. But Paul is saying, no, he has to have preeminence. That he has to be first. In verse 19 he says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so Paul is saying here that this fullness of God, that God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. And so he ends by saying that the peace, that we obtain peace by the blood of his cross. Well, see, the only way that we obtain peace is that we would move from the creative work of Jesus to the redemptive work of Jesus. And this is where most people get hung up. That we accept the creative work of God. We're good with the provision of God. We're good with the activity of God. But we stop short of the redemptive work of God in our lives. And there's a great example in Scripture we're about to talk about. Because when we see Jesus for who He is, what happens in our life is we fully experience God solely for what He does. And that is what? For the redemptive work of God. Luke chapter 24, you've heard this story before. Jesus has been crucified and He's resurrected, but not everybody knows that He's resurrected. And so Jesus is on the road to Emmaus and He walks up to these two guys and He begins to walk with them and He begins to talk to them about what happened. And He's like, hey, you know, what's going on? This is the Matt Davis version. And they're like, well, have you heard Jesus Christ was crucified today? And so they began to talk about it. And so He begins to have a conversation with them. But they don't know that it's Jesus. And so in their situation, the same for you and me, that we have these situations in our life that are not favorable. We hear about things that maybe personally, that don't personally affect us, or things that do, and we have conversations about Jesus. This is the whole point that Paul's making here. And then what happens? Well, the Bible says that as they were talking about it, that they stopped and they ate, they broke bread with Jesus, and then Jesus left. And the Bible says this, and their eyes were open and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. So now things have changed. They're not just talking about Jesus. They're not just in the proximity of Jesus. Now they see Jesus for exactly what Paul was saying. They see the supremacy of who Jesus is. And what is their response to that? It is the same response, I guarantee you, it is the same response, it is the only response, the only rightful response to seeing Jesus for who He really is. And it's this, that they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures? That is the only rightful response to seeing Jesus rightly. That we would zoom out from our own situations and that we would see the perspective of how we fit into what God is doing, not how God fits into what we are doing. And as these men were walking down the road to Emmaus, they experienced Jesus. For some of us, maybe you're in the room tonight and you say, hey, this supremacy that Jesus being first, I'm not sure that's a bridge I can cross. And you say, I'm around the things of God. And certainly if you're at this church, you are around the things of God. But they had to see Jesus rightly. And it was only when they saw Jesus rightly that the Bible says they declared, did our hearts not burn within us? As you've been reading this week in Job, which have you ever read Job in a week? Good job. That's a great job. You did a good job. We're already 2 weeks in. Well done. We're already finished with Job. And as we read through Job, you know, I had some conflicting thoughts as I was going through there. You know, at first I'm like, yeah, you tell him, you know, Eliphaz, you tell him. And, you know, and then you're like, wait a minute, God didn't like what he said, you know. And so then you're like, well, I don't know about that. But as I was, you know, reading through and we get to the end, we get to Job 42. And so everything's been said about Job. And of course, Job doesn't have the advantage that we have of knowing Jesus. And there's many foreshadowing of Job yearning for what we have in Jesus through the book of Job. But Job's having the conversation in chapter 42. And in 42 verse 5, this is what Job says. He said, I'd heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. You see, that's the difference when your heart burns within you. That's the difference when Jesus is preeminent. Job had experienced all these calamities, but he zoomed out. And for 42 chapters, Job had some perspective. And he realized, wait just a second, because what did God do in 38 and 39? I mean, there is a scathing report from God saying, well, hey, bro, where were you when I created everything? When I hung the stars? When I created the moon? I don't think you were there, buddy. Right? What did God give Job? He gave him a rightful place in where he fits in creation. And he said, I was at the beginning. You were not the one who was there. And what is Job's response? Job said, you're right. I now see things the way that you want me to see them. I had heard about you, but now I see you. I want to just challenge us tonight that don't be satisfied with just hearing about God and the things of God. But be like the guys on the road to Emmaus, that you would live for the moments that your heart burns within you because you see Jesus, that he is preeminent, that he is first in your life. Job saw God for who he is. And when we see Jesus for who he is, guess what happens? It changes our perspective completely. Amen. And so I want to give you some walk away tonight. So how does it change our perspective? Well, I want to offer just one simple way for you to zoom out and see the bigger picture. I want you to do this. I want you to simply, and don't pack up. This is the last blank on the handout, but stay with me, all right? I want you to ask the question, what if? Ask the question, what if? And it'll completely change your perspective. What am I saying here? Listen to me as we wrap up. What if Jesus is exactly who he said he is? What if, listen, what if I'm missing some information, a piece of the puzzle? What if I'm only seeing my situation from my perspective? What if God is doing something that I'm not aware of? What if what I've always done and gotten no results with is the wrong approach? What if God intends far more for me than I imagine that he wants for me? What if I woke up every single day delighting in who Jesus is and what he has done? There's 1,000 other what if questions that you could ask. What if it's possible that Jesus is far greater than we could have ever imagined? What if it's possible that God wants to do in our lives far more than we've even scratched the surface of? What if that's possible? So many times we limit God in our own lives by what we believe to be true. I want to challenge you to ask yourself the question, what if? What if I don't have all the information, but he wants to blow my mind with what is possible? What if that is possible? Because here's the reality. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says what? It says, at the name of Jesus, that every knee is going to bow, that every in heaven on earth and under the earth, and what? And every tongue will confess. What is every tongue going to confess? That Jesus Christ is Lord. So C.S. Lewis said, is he liar, lunatic, or Lord? There's only one answer to that question. Jesus is Lord, and the Bible declares, Paul writes in Philippians, that every knee will confess that Jesus is Lord. So what if, like the guys on the road to Emmaus, that your heart was open to the reality that you had experienced exactly what Jesus intended for you? If only it were possible, right? What if? Let's pray. God, thank you. God, thank you for the reality that anything is possible in the kingdom of God. God, thank you that you know and understand our limitations. Thank you when you were on the road to Emmaus, that you didn't just walk away. That in their lack of being able to see you, you didn't leave them behind. But you revealed yourself to them. And God, through your revealing, God, they were able to see you clearly. God, in the midst of all that Job experienced, in all the devastation that seemingly happened in the moment, in the flash, in the blink of an eye, that Job zoomed out because you were there with him. Amen. And you helped him to see what you wanted him to see. God, help us not to be a people who just hear about you, but help us to be a people who see you, that we look for you in every area of our lives, that we wake up every morning saying, what if today is the day that God does the impossible? What if today is the day that I surrender everything? What if today is the day that I trust more than I've ever trusted? What if today is the day that God does in my heart and life what I never imagined possible? God, we just left the Christmas season, and Mary declared, with God, all things are possible. What if we actually believe that? God, help us to believe. In Jesus' name.